Series of the Minor Prophets and to the prophet Joel. I'm going to read a selection of verses that are found in the first two chapters of Joel. Beginning to read from chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Verse 11. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. And then verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Amen, and God will bless to us that reading from his precious word. We'll spend a moment and pray for Kay as she comes to bring that word. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the way in which you have spoken to us in times past through your word. And again this morning, as Kay comes now to bring your word, speak to us, we pray. And may Kay know that right now at this moment, she is your servant, to declare your word to us, your people, in this your place and at this very moment. And therefore, we pray that she might know truly all the power and all the authority of heaven as she declares boldly your word. And we who hear it, help us, Lord, we pray, to put it into practice, to be obedient, to know your blessing. Hear our prayer, for we bring it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Kate.
Is that better? Sorry, my fault. Try again. Morning, everyone. I'm with you now. I wonder if you remember the fires that swept through California last month. There's a picture up there as they came to our screens. Horrendous, wasn't it? The devastation that they caused as they swept through the through California, burning down homes, taking lives, livelihoods destroyed, the whole area demolished with the force of these fires. It must have been so terrifying, mustn't it, for those who lived there. Such bad news. For those who were rescued, looking at their homes destroyed, you can only imagine what it must have been like. And maybe begin to imagine some of the conversations that happened. The bad news is that we lost everything. The bad news is we lost everything. The good news is that we're still alive. The bad news is we've got nowhere to sleep tonight. But the good news is we still have each other. The bad news, the good news. Perhaps you're in the middle of some bad news right now. Perhaps it feels a bit like there's a fire sweeping through your life right now because life is really tough for you. Or perhaps you, as we've done in our praying this morning, think about the situations around the world and it just sounds like bad news, doesn't it? So many difficult, awful things happening. We know the bad news, don't we? But we're constantly searching, aren't we, trying to find some good news. And when you're in the middle of bad news or you're facing bad news, what you don't know what to think, do you? What do you think? Maybe, where is God? It's an obvious question, isn't it, that we often ask. I think it's an understandable question that we often ask in the face of difficult times. I often find at the moment, as we talk with other Christians, we start asking, is this the end times? Is Jesus coming soon? Well, I apologize for starting this sermon, this message, with such gloom. I bet you're glad you came, aren't you? But the positive news is that we do have some good news this morning. But how much better does good news sound when we face the bad news first? And we've just heard, read to us some of the chunks of writing in the first couple of chapters of the prophet Joel. And there's an equivalent to a huge fire that has raged through that land. And God has called Joel in that moment to prophetically speak to God's people in the middle of all that devastation. So Joel dives in with the bad news first. But hold on, because the good news is still to come. As Graham said, we're in a series in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. This week we're in the prophecy of Joel. Unlike Hosea, who we heard about last week, we don't know anything about Joel. We know that he prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah, and you'll see the thread of Jerusalem through the whole of the prophecy. I encourage you, it's only 3 chapters, not 14 like Clive had last week. Only 3 chapters. Go home and have a read. But we do know 2 things. We know his name. We know his name is Joel, which means Yahweh is God. So if you want a little bit of good news, there you go. That's a bit of good news, isn't it? Yahweh is God. And the other thing we know is that his father's name is Pethuel. That's all we know. Chapter 1 tells us that this prophet of God, Joel, looks over this utter and complete devastation of the land around him. The land that's been so completely destroyed, not by fire this time, though, but by swarms of locusts. They've devoured everything in sight. He looks over it. And what he sees not only is this devastation, but also we're told it's a time of severe drought, and the people are on the brink of starvation. It's not just a natural disaster going on here. This has caused a national disaster. Everyone is affected. This is bad news, isn't it? This is bad news. Put yourself in that picture. What is happening? Through Joel, God reveals his purposes behind this utter devastation that the people are facing. Joel shows that there's a link between this natural disaster that's going on and divine activity. Joel discovers that God is not silent. God is at work. As Joel observes this disaster around him, to the Israelites, he speaks of God's judgment. Of God's judgment on their sin and on their unfaithfulness to God. Now, it's important that we stop just there, and we need to say this, that we need to be careful, not therefore because of Joel and what's going on here, to assume that all disaster and pain and suffering are the result of sin or punishment for sin. I think that's really important that we underline that And we do need to be careful if we try to interpret all of the disasters that we see as God acting in judgment against specific sin. We need to tread very carefully. In a situation where there is unspeakable suffering, we need to hold up our hands and say, we just don't know. We just don't know why. Because we're not in the position of Joel. We're not in the position of Joel. But Joel does understand how God works. He helps us as we go through this message of Joel, of Joel's prophecy. We start to understand how God works in those situations. We start to understand who God is. And we start to discover some truths that we can hold on to when suffering and difficulty comes. So Joel believes there's no question that God is at work in difficult circumstances. That's clear. He believes there's no question God is at work. And therefore, Joel says, we must be prepared to listen to him and to take him seriously. So Joel poetically describes the present situation that faces the people. And he calls them to look. He calls them, see what's happening. See what's going on here. And cry out to God. Everything is in ruins around you, so what must you do? Well, the priests first, he says, and then all the people are to cry out to their God, verses 13 and 14. Now, we're not told in Joel what the sin is that the people have done that's caused this invasion of locusts, this judgment. It's not like Hosea, if you were here last week, remember Hosea, they were specifically named people's sin and called to repentance. We're not told. We're not told about that. We're just told that through this devastation, God is at work and there's a need to respond. Joel calls the people to allow what's happening in their land to heighten their need of God. And so I guess the question for us today is, do we let trouble, do we let pain, do we let those difficult times that we face or those difficult things that we see in our world push us away from God? Or do we let them move us towards him? That's the question that Joel is asking. Do we let them push us away? Why, God? What's happening? Or do we let them draw us towards God? There's a brilliant quote. I've used it before, I'm sure. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says this. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. In other words, when we have pain, it cries out for an answer. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's Joel's message then, to the people then, and to us now. He says, in this moment, in this tragedy, listen to God. God's taking the opportunity to call you back to himself. He's waking us up, waking the Israelites up to their need of God through this disaster. So we're going to look at the day of the Lord then and now. Because Joel sees not only the present as he looks at the devastation around him, he looks at this decimated land. He not only sees the present, but he also sees into the future. He's a prophet. And he introduces this phrase, the day of the Lord, in verse 15. And he starts to switch his focus. He starts talking about the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. That day is a judgment day that is to come. A day when sin will be punished and dealt with forever. Now this phrase, the day of the Lord, it's frequently used throughout Scripture to speak of a period of time when God will come to judge the earth in righteousness and justice. And throughout not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament, we have this warning that the day of the Lord is near. This present day that Joel is in points forward to a day when God will come and judge the world. A day when the results of sin, the results of living in disobedience to him, will be exposed and punished. Joel says it's a dreadful day. And he asks this question, which we need to hear for ourselves this morning. Who can endure it, Joel asks. Who can endure that dreadful day? So Joel is using this present situation to remind the people that there's another day coming. It's a bit like a smoke alarm in your house when it starts to beep loudly at you. It's pointing to the fact that there's a fire somewhere. Joel's pointing to the future where there will be untold devastation because God will not tolerate sin any longer. He will one day judge the earth. But right now, Joel says, right now, God is using this situation to call you to turn back to him. Right now, he's saying, now is not that day. There's a day to come. But right now, turn around, come back to me. God is calling people back to himself. And it's the same message for us today, isn't it? That we hear here in this moment. And so there's an invitation and a promise that comes with the day of the Lord. The invitation is return to God now while there is time, because the day of the Lord is near. It's coming. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 that we must be ready, because no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus will come. So perhaps today is God using your present circumstances, those tough things you're facing, to draw you back to himself. Perhaps God is using that megaphone of pain to save you from a life without him. Or perhaps because of your pain, you'll discover the God who longs for you to be safe when the day of the Lord comes. Joel was convinced, and he shows us that in God's sovereignty, he is at work in this world today. And he's able to use every single situation, whatever it might be, to show his love and his longing for us to come to him, to come back to him, to confess our sins to him and our drifting away from him, and again to receive his love and forgiveness. We have an invitation this morning to heed that warning. But there's also a promise, isn't there? What a wonderful promise. The good news. We've got onto some good news. God will one day deal with all sin and its effects forever. Let's listen to these wonderful words in Revelation 21 that speak of the promise. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Imagine that day when he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow, what a promise. If we hold on and turn to God. So return to the Lord here and now. Now we're getting on to the good news, because if we come to this wonderful section, which I smile every time I read it, there's Graham read it to us at the beginning in verse 12 there of chapter 2. I have to say it's been tough up until now, these last few minutes, hasn't it? We've sat with Joel in the pain of life's difficult circumstances, and we've wrestled with the thought and the seriousness of the day of the Lord. It's been tough sitting in that place. But now here, in verse 12, we're reminded again of God's amazing, redeeming love, his grace and his mercy that puts everything into perspective and gives us this reason that we have for hope. So we must recognize the seriousness of sin in the sight of our holy God. There is a time when we should weep and mourn over our sin, but also of the sin of our society and our world as well. But notice the word that Joel uses, or God uses through Joel. He talks about our heart. He talks about our heart. Rend your heart. Well, that word rend in the original Hebrew means to split, to tear to pieces, to rip apart. In Joel's day, the nation of Judah was guilty of putting on false displays of repentance. That's when he's talking about tearing their clothes. They went through these rituals of tearing their clothes, but inside there was no true, real remorse or repentance for their sin. There was no change of behavior. There was no genuine devotion to God. It was all an outward display. But a repentant and a broken heart is what God longs to see. Rending our hearts, letting our heart be torn to pieces, letting our heart break when we realize the seriousness and the impact of our sin before a holy God, how it's ruined our relationship with him. And as we come with a broken and repentant heart, that's the way we turn back to God again. Not through self-denial, not through beating yourself up and saying how bad you are, not through trying harder or serving God more, putting in more hours of prayer and Bible study. No. We have a wonderful invitation here, don't we? An invitation and a promise. The invitation is to return to God today because of his redeeming love. If you look at verse 13, it talks again about our gracious and compassionate God, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is abundant and abounding in love. Because he is a just God, sin has to be judged and it has to be punished. But because of God's abounding love, he's made a way for us to return to him through the death of his one and only Son on the cross. How amazing, what incredibly good news that Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve so that we can be forgiven, restored, and saved from that final day of the Lord that is coming. You'll be familiar words to you, but I think they fit so beautifully here in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, has nothing to fear on the day of the Lord, but rather will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This morning, if you've never responded to God's love, if you've never said sorry for your sin and recognized your need of him, today is the most beautiful invitation here to come and receive his love and his acceptance. Maybe the difficult circumstances that you are facing in your life today, maybe they're starting to soften your heart. Maybe they're starting to open your eyes to your need of God. How often people come to us and say, it's because of difficult circumstances in my life I started to think about God. Why not allow him today to draw you to himself as you respond to this incredible invitation that you have through the cross of Jesus to come? And you know what Joel says in chapter 2, verse 32? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. What an invitation. Is that your invitation this morning? Do you need to hear that and respond to it this morning? But there's a call for us as Christians, and I know many of us are Christians here today. There's a challenge, isn't there? How easy is it for us to become so immersed in the busyness of life that we don't realize that we're slipping away from God? Maybe we're starting to slip away from Jesus being Lord of our lives. It's a difficult question, but is there a sin? Is there a way of life that we are choosing because we're becoming numb to God? We're drifting away from him. He's no longer Lord in the way that we once professed him to be. And as we slip away, we slip into things that are now hurting and separating us from God. I wonder if God is speaking to us today, calling us back to repent of those things. And the wonderful news is that he's just waiting, like we were told last week about the prodigal father waiting to give us his forgiveness, his love, his compassion. So here, today, now, this invitation is open to each one of us. Return to me with all your heart, says God. And there's a beautiful promise too, and it's found in the second half of chapter 2. It's incredible, material and spiritual blessings when we return to God. Life with God is abundant and full. And Jesus promised, didn't he, when he was here on earth, that he'd come that we might have life and have it to the full. You know, God's not talking, he's talking about our deepest needs being met in him. That deepest need that we have for love and belonging, for forgiveness and acceptance, only found in him alone. And perhaps for some of us, we can identify or have at times in our lives with verse 25 in chapter 2, which says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Have you ever claimed that one for yourselves before? That those difficult and testing times of struggle and pain are being restored to us as we respond to him, as we rely on his love. We see those awful devastation being restored, God coming and touching us with his love as he works in our lives. And the truth is that we might not always see material, physical blessing in this life, but we Joel continually as a prophet is pointing forward to that day when all things will be made right. What a promise that we have as we return to the Lord. And then finally, living for the Lord now and forever. There is so much in these three chapters. As I say, I'm glad I didn't have 14 as Clive did last week. So much in these three chapters. So much more than we have time to unpack today. But just for a few moments, I want us to just look at what it means to live for the Lord as we return to him, that call to live for him. And I think it'd be helpful to look again at that working definition that we used last week of what it means to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. This is a word that keeps coming up in and it will again and again through this sermon series, because that's often what the prophets are calling God's people to come and consecrate themselves again. So we use this as our working definition. To be consecrated means to have a wholehearted surrender to God, to live in obedience, worship, and devotion to God, have an unwavering desire to align our will with the will of God, and to reflect God's glory in every aspect of our lives, a challenge to be consecrated to God. How do we ever live like that? How do we do that? Well, we need to turn to chapter 2 and verse 28, which speaks of God's Spirit being poured out in our hearts. God's promise here is that he will pour out his Spirit on those who return to him, those who respond to his love. I love the verses in Ezekiel that speak of this. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's what happens when we return or we come to God. He's going to take that heart of stone out and give us a heart of flesh, that rending of our hearts. And he says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. You no doubt when you read, if we read together that from verse 28, I'll just read that bit to you. Afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And so it goes on. Probably reminds you of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? And Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out as Peter proclaims God's word. Jesus promised, didn't he, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that he would send his Spirit, and that those who surrender their lives completely to him will receive that gift of his Holy Spirit. That is amazing good news, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That's such a proclamation of hope for us today in our world, isn't it? That we have the gift of his Holy Spirit. That when we return to him with broken hearts and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, he pours out his Spirit into our lives. And of course, as he does that, as he pours his Spirit into our lives, as he transforms us, changes us, we begin to speak and live out the truth of God to what we know is a confused and a hurting world. Peter, from the day of Pentecost, you know, he writes about the day of the Lord in his second letter in 2 Peter. And as I close, I want to take us to 2 Peter. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Like Joel, he's very clear with his readers about this reality. The day of the Lord is coming soon. But he, like Joel, continually reminds his readers at the same time that we follow a God of grace and a God of mercy. So I'm going to read some words, if that's okay, from verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends, Peter says. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have an invitation and a promise there, don't we? Even in that verse. And then he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know when. But the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And then he asked this question, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What does it mean to be consecrated? You ought to live holy and godly lives, he said, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Gosh, another invitation there. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There's our promise. So then, he says, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, people who have returned to the Lord, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Just wonder as we close whether we just let a spotlight fall for a moment on our hearts. Just for a moment, have a think about the way we live, where our priorities lie, where our affections are, and maybe be challenged by Peter's words there to just ask ourselves in a moment of quiet, am I living a holy life, a godly life? Am I in my choices making every effort to be found spotless and blameless before God? I wonder, does his holiness, God's holiness, matter more to me than the influences of society around me or of my friends and what they think? Let's just let the spotlight fall on us for a moment. We have a wonderful invitation and a wonderful promise this morning. I wonder what invitation you've heard from God this morning. I wonder what promise you need to hold on to this morning. We heard some bad news. We've heard some bad news that sin keeps us separated from God. We've heard some bad news that sin will one day be judged and punished. But we've heard the most wonderful invitation through the prophet Joel this morning to return to God, to admit our need of him, to confess our sins, and to receive his love, his grace, his forgiveness. What a promise. Maybe today is the day you need to respond to that invitation for the very first time, and to receive that promise of forgiveness from God today. Or maybe as we've sat here just now and allowed God to just send a searchlight, we've realized there are things in our lives that are getting in the way, things that need to be dealt with. What an invitation we have. Return to God and receive again his forgiveness and his love. Receive again that wonderful promise. The Holy Spirit helping us in our humanness and our frailty, but also the Holy Spirit as a guarantee and a deposit that is all of all that is to come. We invite the musicians to come up and lead us in our final song as we just remain in that attitude of inviting Jesus to come and choosing to return to him.